If you thought I might just start this morning by saying a couple of things about our summer Bible school coming up beginning tomorrow, you were right. I want to begin this morning by saying just a couple of things about that. I think that's a week that we all look forward to. We have for several years now. I meant to go back and get the exact count, 6 or 7 years, maybe something like that, at least that many. And I think it's always a really good week for us. We look forward to it. We work hard in preparing for it. And we want to continue to do that, to continue to invite. I see eight. Is that eight, Philip? Okay, thank you. I can see pretty good all the way back there. 8 years, the eighth year in our summer Bible school series. And one of the things, in fact, there are several things to me that are obvious about it. This isn't on, is it? I think I can fix that. All right. A couple of things that are really obvious about this week that's coming up is the fact that a lot of hard work, and that's already been mentioned, a lot of hard work is going into the preparations and the things that are being done that we might have a really good week. Preparation of lessons. You can tell by the traffic the last few weeks, the number of people who are here and who are working so hard, so diligently. The artistic visual aids that are being prepared in order to help impress, bring these lessons to life, so to speak, in the minds and eyes of those who are going to be listening and present in these classrooms. I look at these classrooms and I think I need somebody to work in my room, in my study just a little bit. And so I'll be looking for volunteers after the end of this week to maybe help me out there just a little bit. But in a very serious vein, I think certainly we've said this before, but our elders are to be commended in their foresight in continuing this good work. And this week, I know our deacons work hard and others work hard in what is being done. And I've said this before, we have a really outstanding group of teachers here and those who work along with them. And you put a lot of hard work into this, and you're really to be commended for your efforts in that vein. In the preparation that you put into it and in the patience and time that it takes. I know about that. And we'll go into this week that's coming up. But here's what I recognize, and here's what I know that you recognize. You recognize that it's worth it. You recognize that in the work and the preparation that you're making, that there are simply more opportunities to teach and to set forth the Word of God and these important lessons from the Bible, from the Scriptures, to those who are young, to those who are growing, to those who need to hear and to have these lessons impressed in their minds. I think of the good things that are said about Timothy's mother and his grandmother and others who are teaching in the New Testament. And so you realize the importance of that, and you realize those great opportunities here. You realize what you're setting forth in those lessons and from the Word of God has to do with the most important things that your students, that your peoples will ever hear. And that is lessons that will carry them through this life, but even more importantly in that, then into eternity. You know, Jesus asked his disciples on one occasion, "Will ye also go away?" Some people heard him say some difficult things. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And as we teach and as we set forth these lessons and as we, sow the good seed, we're setting forth the words that make for eternal life, the words of eternal life. And so I thought for just a few minutes this morning, it might be good, it might be appropriate for us to take a brief study at a lesson that simply reminds us of the importance of the Scriptures. The importance of opening God's book. The importance of setting forth lessons from the Word of God. And talk about a lesson for just a few minutes this morning that we've entitled very simply, Getting the Most from the Scriptures. Because we all recognize that's what is going to be the focus of our efforts in this upcoming week. And of course, should be as we go through our lives and are teachers of the Word in whatever capacity, in whatever with respect to opportunity that we might have. And certainly the psalmist sets forth the value of God's Word there in that 19th Psalm. But I want to begin this morning by simply setting forth three things that we need to recognize about the Word of God. Three things we need to recognize about God's Word when we open the Scriptures, when we begin to impart what the Bible teaches. And the first thing that I want us to recognize and remind ourselves of is this, is that the Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. It's not a fiction book that we might sit down and enjoy reading for our own entertainment and in our spare time. It's not like a history book. It's not like a geography book that we might get at school and, you know, has some facts in it. And by the way, it's probably going to be revised all the way till, you know, the end of time, because it's going to contain some things that aren't true, and it's going to contain some things that need to be changed and some things that will change. It's not a book that contains the biases and prejudices of certain authors, and so it colors what they have to say. The Bible is God's Word. And what an amazing thought that is. You know, the psalmist in the 8th Psalm says, you know, when I consider who man is, and when I consider how great God is, he says, I'm amazed that you are mindful of us. God is so mindful of us that he has given us his Word. And in his Word, we find that God says, this is who I am. This is my character. This is my nature. And he says, in essence, he says, and this is who you are. And you need to understand who you are before me. And he says, and this is how much I love you, and the provisions that I have made for you, and the plan that I have set forth that you might be redeemed. And so the Bible is the Word of God. The Creator and Ruler of the universe has revealed himself to us. And so when we read and study, when we open this book, when we teach others, we're teaching the Word of the Creator and the Ruler, the Sovereign of this universe. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God has revealed His mind to us, not just in general thoughts, but in words, in specific terms. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 through 13, there the Apostle Paul says that we can't know what God would have us to do by our own discovery, by our own initiative. But he says the only way that we can know the mind of God and how He would have us to live is for Him to reveal Himself to us. And he says, and He did that. And he revealed himself in words. Verse 13 says there, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and verse 21. The Bible is the Word of God, and it reveals to us God's eternal purpose, His plan of salvation, His scheme of redemption, from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. What it sets forth is God's plan to redeem sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. But a second point that I want to make here is this, and that's the fact that the Word of God, and I think I'll have to point out maybe this in your outline there. This is something I edited almost up to the last minute, so to speak, because there are so many things I wanted to say. But what we want to recognize as well, that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Sometimes I'm afraid maybe we lose sight of that. And we think, well, I just don't speak that well. People don't surround me. I'm not a magnet in that sense. And so we wonder about our abilities when it comes to teaching or spreading the Word of God. We should never lose faith that if the power is found in God's Word, in that message, and in the ability of that message to reach and touch human hearts. I have a good friend who's still a member of the church in Montgomery where we were many years ago. And he's making an effort right now to teach some people that he works with. He lives over in Auburn. And in fact, he works at Auburn there. And he's making an effort to teach some people, some of his co-workers there. He's taught classes for many years, but it's his first experience in sitting down around a lunch table somewhere in a cafe, I think, is where they're meeting and teaching. And one of the things I want to impress him with is this, and that we need to be impressed with is this. The power lies in the message. The power resides in the message, in the Word of God. But a second thing we want to think about here is this. God has given us His Word for our good, for our benefit. It's not just a list of arbitrary rules and regulations. It's not just a collection of good stories and good thoughts, of suggestions. But God has given us His Word, and it is for our good, and that has always been the case. Notice a little error there. You might want to correct that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, there in verses 12 through 13, here we see in the old law, when Moses is imploring the Israelites before they go into the land of Canaan. Now, he's not going to go into the land of Canaan, is he? But before they go in, to keep God's law. And he said, "And now, Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee? But to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." God's commandments are for our good. His word is for our good. And that applies to the New Testament, certainly. That which is for us today, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul writes there, "For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come." And so the Bible is the Word of God. God's Word is for our good here and now and in this life, and ultimately and most importantly in the life that is to come. One of the really significant reasons that the Bible is for our good is because it provides the answers to the greatest questions of this life. You know, I've seen, and perhaps you have, a collection of what are referred to as the world's greatest books. Have you ever seen one of those collections? And I think it's simply entitled, "The World's Greatest Books." And it may go back and it has the writings of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and others, all the way down through more modern philosophers and writers and so on, and maybe some of the classics, you know, Copperfield and Dickens. Right? Actually, I think that was a book, wasn't it? And Mark Twain and so on. Interestingly, I don't recall seeing the Bible in that list. But one of the things that collection of what is referred to as the world's greatest books seeks to set forth in some of those volumes is this: the answers to the great questions of life. There's only one place that we can go for the answers to those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? The Bible tells us, Genesis 1 and verses 26 and 27, tells us that we're not the product of evolution. We're not the product of blind, lifeless matter being acted upon by chance over a period of millions and billions of years. But we're the product of the intelligent creation by God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And we drop down. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God has told us what kind of beings, what kind of creatures we are. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose in this life? What should I be seeking to do? You know, if you look around those in the world, you get some really varied answers to that, don't you? Either by what people say or by how they live. You might look at some folks and think that the purpose for our existence here is just to get all the toys you can, get all the money, get all the trinkets, get all the material things that you can. You might look at the lives of others and think, well, the purpose that we're here for is just to see how popular we can become, how closely we can become like the culture that is round about us, so other folks will see us and admire us and want to be like us and so on, from a worldly standpoint. And other answers perhaps that would be given to that. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says through the pen of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. You remember the account in Ecclesiastes. Solomon goes through the things that he had explored to find out what man ought to be doing all his days on the face of this earth. And he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And there's something attached to that. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That sums it up, doesn't it? What should we be doing here? We should be fearing and reverencing and respecting God, having a wholesome dread of breaking His word, of displeasing Him. And Solomon says, "For this is the whole duty of man." Underline the word, or this phrase here, "this is the whole." And I actually didn't underline the word "duty" there on purpose. If you look at your Bible, you may look at a translation that has that word "duty" in italics. Anyone have a translation as you're looking there at Ecclesiastes 12? And it has the word "duty" in italics. That means it's been supplied by the translators to facilitate the reading. If we were to read it more just as it was revealed, it would simply say, "This is the whole of man. This is what we're all about in our entirety. Fearing God, knowing Him, reverencing Him. And then the Bible answers the question, is there life after death? Is this life all that there is? A lot of folks would answer that yes, but many places the Bible says this life is temporary. This life is terminal. This life is going to come to an end. The physical and material things of this life are going to pass away. And Jesus here in Matthew 25, and you get down to the last verse there in verse 46, He says, when this life is over, when this material universe is ended, and we stand before Him in judgment, only two alternatives. But there is an eternity. There is time without end, so to speak. And He says, and these shall go away to everlasting punishment. Those are the goats. Those are those who are separated on the left hand. Those are those who did not obey God, who did not seek to do His will, and who didn't treat others as they should have it there in that context. But He says, but the righteous into life eternal. There's life after death. And the Bible not only tells us that, but it answers this question. And this is related to one that we talked about just a moment ago. The question sometimes is asking this way. What is God's purpose for me? Have you ever heard anybody say, what I want to do is to discover God's plan for me, for my life? And generally what they mean by that is something like this. Well, I think God is going to tell me what specific job I ought to have. You know, what specific city I ought to live in. You know, what specific school I should go to. And just really refine those things down in detail. Well, only in the sense that we follow the precepts of His Word that does God guide us in those specifics. But what God's plan for our life here is this. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, and I'm simply going to drop down to this last line of the last part of it, is that we seek to be after the image of Him that created Him, that we seek to conform ourselves to the image of Christ, that we seek to be like Him, that we become His children, that we seek to conform ourselves to His character, and that we prioritize those things that are spiritual in our lives. Matthew 6 and verse 33. The first was from Colossians 3 verses 9 and 10. But in Matthew 6 and verse 33, there Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so the Bible provides the answers to the greatest questions of life. How then should I deal with God's Word? How should I receive it? How can I receive the most from the Scriptures? Well, let's begin first of all by briefly noticing that in order to get the most out of the Bible, in order to receive the most from the Scriptures, I must receive the Word of God with meekness. Let's turn over there to James chapter 1. As James speaks concerning meekness in that context there in verses 19 through 21, and he says, this is how you're to hear the Scriptures. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Sometimes people look at that word meekness, and I think they equate it with weakness, spinelessness, someone that just doesn't have much of a backbone. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, folks who are not meek with regard to the Word of God actually show weakness, and that they give themselves over to themselves and their own wishes and desires rather than having the strength of character that puts that aside, one's own will, and humbly submits to the Word of God. Now, that's what this meekness here is talking about. Moses is spoken of as being the meekest of the men on the face of the earth. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. But what that meekness requires is recognizing that we can't direct our own steps. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Too many people go through life thinking, well, I'll just do this my way. I'll do what seems right to me. I'll do what feels good to me. Jeremiah the prophet said, O Lord, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. In fact, let's just turn over there quickly and get the entirety of that quotation. I think one of my favorite texts with regard to man's inability to direct his own steps and the need for God's guidance is this verse here, verse 23 in Jeremiah chapter 10. For the prophet said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Too many times what happens? Pride gets in the way. Anger gets in the way. Wrath, prejudice gets in the way. And it hinders us from receiving and benefiting from the Word of God. You remember Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? I know you do. You've heard that lesson a lot of times, haven't you? The prophet said, you go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will become clean like a little baby. And what did Naaman do? He becomes so angry, and he goes away mad, and he goes away a leper, doesn't he? It's not till his servant reasons with him, and he obeys the Word of God. But here's a point I want to make here. And that's the fact, we're going to receive God's Word with meekness when we love the Word of God. Now, this really deserved to be a separate point by itself, didn't it? We love the Word of God. We're going to receive it with meekness. There's a familiar verse there, the 119th Psalm and the 97th verse. And the psalmist said there, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Think about the things that you do. Or the things that are true of those things or those individuals that you really love, that you have great and deep affection for. We like to spend time with the things that we love, don't we? With those that we love. In fact, here are 3 tests, I think we could say, that really will help us to determine if we can say with the psalmist, Oh, how I love thy law. The amount of time that we spend with the Word of God. The amount of time or effort that we put into seeking to apply it in our own lives. Here's a decision I have to make. Here's something I have to do. Am I going to the Word of God and say, This is what I need to do. This is what applies here. And you know, those things that we love, those people that we feel so close to, we like to talk to them, don't we? And we like to talk about them. How much time do we spend talking to others about God's Word? I must receive the Word of God with meekness. And then again, how basic this is, I must be willing to obey God's Word to do what it says. God has always required obedience. In the Old Testament, turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28 just for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 28, here verses 1 and 2. Here begins a section of what we sometimes refer to as the blessings and the cursings, where God through Moses says, If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you turn away from me, I'll bring all kind of harsh punishments upon you. I will curse you. And here Moses said as he addressed the children of Israel, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Jesus taught obedience. You know, one of the things that's so often so ironic about those who want to get away from the Scriptures, who want to get away from the idea that here is propositional truth, here are instructions, here are commandments that we're to obey, that we're to pattern our lives after. They sometimes say, well, I just want to look at the life of Jesus and just, you know, kind of follow his example and take what I can from that and not be so concerned about the specifics of commandments and instructions that I find in the Scriptures. There are people that have that kind of mindset. Look what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 21. He said, Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Blessed are they that do his commandments. As I think about some of the lessons that we're going to have this week, one of the principles found in those lessons, probably could have ferreted out some others here from those lessons, but are examples impressing obedience. Abraham obeyed, didn't he? Very hard commandment. Noah obeyed. What a chore he was given. Moses, what's he doing on top of Mount Nebo? He disobeyed, didn't he? He failed to keep God's commandment on this occasion. The Jews on the day of Pentecost and all the way through this gospel age or dispensation that we live in, obedience is necessary to salvation. They asked on that day, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then thirdly and finally this morning, I'm going to get the most out of the Scriptures. I have to be willing to do something very hard. I have to be willing to do something very difficult. And that is, as I open it up and look at its precepts and teachings and examples, I have to be willing to take an honest look at myself in view of God's Word and what it teaches. James speaks of it there in James chapter 1 as a mirror. And he looks at it in physical terms and he says, you know, the mirror doesn't do you any good if you look at it and you don't make correction. Well, the Word of God is a mirror, doesn't benefit us. We don't get anything out of it if we look at it and see where we fall short and yet we fail to make correction. Here's a checklist that we've used before. But one I thought we might just look at again just briefly as we close our study this morning. And as we talk about the fact that as we think about getting the most from the Scriptures, recognizing that the Bible is the Word of God, that God has given it to us for our good, that we're to look to it for the answers to the greatest questions of life and receive it with meekness, be willing to obey it, you've got to be willing to take an honest look. What do I see when I look in the mirror of God's Word? Do I see somebody who needs to correct my attitude, my thinking? As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Or take that out of the issues of life. The issues of life come forth from the heart. Do I need to clean up my speech? Do I see things that I say, correction that I need to make there? Do I look at myself and see someone who needs to become a better husband or wife or son or daughter? To present a better example of what it means to be a Christian to the world. Maybe to make better use of my time. To be more studious in the Word of God. To be more prayerful. To be more faithful in my attendance. To be more concerned about those who are lost. Or when I look into the mirror of God's Word, do I see someone who simply needs to begin by obeying the gospel to become a Christian? Or maybe I've done that. Maybe there are things I've done that are sinful, that are transgressions, that are matters of iniquity before God. Do I see someone who needs to repent and make my life right in His sight? We're going to talk a little bit this evening about repentance and some things involved in that. But the lesson is yours this morning. We think about getting the most from the Scriptures. We have to love it. We have to recognize what it is. See, it is for our good, our ultimate, our eternal good, that it provides the answers to the greatest questions of life. And the greatest question anyone can ever ask and get the right answer to is, what must I do to be saved? Have you done those things that are essential? Complying with the teaching of God's Word. Invitation of Christ is yours this morning. If you hear it, need to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins. Believing the truth. Being willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you've done that and recognize there are things that are amiss that need to be made right, won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?